God doesn't care whether you're white, black, yellow, green, brown. He just loves us. There are hundreds of thousands of people that have traveled to Washington, D.C. or are traveling now. Maybe even people from our own congregation that are traveling for this historic event. And churches around this country are joining together to pray one nation empowered. And at the end of this service, I will pray that prayer. It'll take 3 or 4 minutes, but we're doing it and coming together as a people in agreement. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to be reading this morning, probably one of the most familiar texts. We have dedicated this month to a time of prayer and fasting. On Wednesday nights, we've been teaching on prayer. Last Sunday morning, I preached on prayer. This morning, I'm going to share a message with you entitled, How Big Is Your God? I know that the First Lady's not in here. She's back in the back with Donna, but tomorrow is her birthday. And I think she'll be 27. I'm not sure. Since we've been married 31 years, that would be kind of an impossibility. Matthew chapter 16. Beginning with verse 13, the Bible said, And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples a question, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they responded to Jesus. They said, Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But Jesus said unto them, But who do you say that I am? In other words, who am I to you? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Petra in the Greek, the rock. And he said, Upon this rock of revelation, not you, Peter, but on the rock of the revelation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church. He said, And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he said, I will give unto you, unto the church, the keys of the kingdom, that whatsoever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in the heavens. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16 says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, lest some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, that name this morning that is above every single name that is named. Father, I ask you now, oh God, would you visit this house this morning? Would you visit us with your presence, Lord God? Father, reward the faithfulness of your people today. Those that are fasting and praying, Lord God. Those, Father God, that in the congregation that cannot physically fast, but Lord, they've been fasting different areas of their life and they've been praying. God, reward their faithfulness this morning. I pray that your hand would be upon us today, Father, that you would guide our footsteps, that you would lead us and direct us in this house today. Lord, I commit my way unto you today. Father, I'm yours. Everything I am, everything I've got, Lord, everything I'm not. Father, I am totally, completely, God, dependent upon you this morning. I cannot do this on my own, Father. I need your touch. Lord, would you sovereignly, divinely touch us today? Would you speak to us through your word, by your spirit, God? Would you cause even now, as I prayed earlier, Father, cause a spirit of conviction to sweep into this house today. Lord, that there not be one soul in this place today who is lost that would leave in an unsaved condition. Let salvation come to households this morning. The greatest of all miracles, the salvation of a soul. God, I praise you and I thank you today. Father, on the authority of your word, I cast down imaginations. I cast down every single high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And Lord, I command every thought and every intent and every purpose of the heart to come into perfect alignment today with the word of the living God in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you as you're seated this morning. I want to ask you the question this morning. How big is your God? Just how big is God in your life? Dwight L. Moody, who founded the great Moody Bible Institute, many years ago made a statement. He said, it would seem that God will be no greater in your life than your faith will allow him to be. In other words, what he was literally saying is God will do no more or no less in your life than your faith allows him to do. Every one of us here this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, have asked the question of God at one time or another, God, why? Why is it, God, that it seems that you do more for some than you do for others? God, why is it that it seems at times that some people seem to have more of God in their lives than other people do? God, why? Why is it that it seems that some people are more blessed of God than others are, that literally everything their hand is set to seems to prosper? It would seem at times almost as if there is a spiritual dichotomy. I mean, for after all, the Scripture teaches us that God is no respecter of persons. Peter said in Acts 10 and 34, he said, I perceive then that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and honoreth him is accepted of God. But yet it seems at times as if God does respect the personhood of some. Again, the Scripture teaches us that with God there is no variableness, neither is there any shadow of turning. Now, if all that's true, then why does it seem as if God does more for some than he does for others? It would seem almost as if there was a contradiction of sorts, that there is a variableness or a shadow of turning in God, that some people are more favored by God than others are, so he does more for them than he does for others. Now listen again to Dwight L. Moody's statement. He said, it would seem that God will do no more in your life than what your faith will allow him to do. In other words, Christ will be just as big in your life as you will allow him to be. How big is your God? How big is your faith? How big is your God? How big can you believe him to be? You see, it is not a question of whether or not God can, but it's rather a question of whether or not we can believe. Oh, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. It has never been a question as to whether or not God can, but rather a question of whether or not we believe. You see, the Scripture teaches us that he is greater than any mountain we face if we have the faith to move the mountain. The Scripture teaches us that as believers, we have the power and the authority to lay hands on the sick. In fact, John Wesley made the statement, and I've quoted it in years gone by. John Wesley made the statement, he said, it would seem as if God is limited by our prayer life. That He will do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks Him to. In other words, God will do nothing unless somebody stands in the gap. Somebody makes up the hedge. So let me ask you the question again, how big is your God? The answer is He will be just as big in your life as your faith will allow Him to be. Can I submit to you this morning that I believe it's time that as we as the people of the living God need to take the limits off of God and let God begin to be God in our lives, in His church, and in the midst of the body of Christ. If there was ever a generation that ought to be seeking God, it's the generation we live in. But if there has ever been a generation that failed to seek God more than this generation, I've never read about it. We have come to the time when God has almost become an afterthought in our lives. We're too busy for God, you see. But ultimately, we used to have years ago when I started in ministry. I had evangelized for several years, and when I took my first position as an associate pastor in a church in Blacksburg, Virginia with Jim Angle, Jim had two large tractor trailers and he would hold tent meetings all summer long. And on the side of those trucks in great big letters all the way down the side of that 18-wheeler, it was written, "Eventually you will meet God." Why not now? Can I submit to you this morning, eventually everybody in this house is going to meet God. You may not like to hear it this morning, but you have an appointment with death. Should Jesus tarry, we're all going to die. But you see, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. You see, if life is over at the grave, then let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But this is not the end. How big is your God? He will be as big in your life as your faith will allow Him to be. It's time that we need to remove the limitations and let God be God in His church again. We need to come to the place where when we come into the house of God, we're not worried about having a certain time to sing and a certain time to do this and a certain time to do that, but we need to come into the house of God with the attitude that says, Lord, today is the Lord's day. I don't care if I'm not out by 12:30. Or 1 o'clock or 1:30 or 2 o'clock or 2:30 or 3 o'clock. I believe, God, I can stay as long as it takes, Lord, to feel your touch. Sometimes you need to be up here and feel what it feels like up here. When you know that folks are just sitting there watching the clock, say, my God, he ain't even getting up to preach till almost 11:30. We have become conditioned to believe that God only deserves about 2 hours out of our day. If we give Him any more, if we give Him any more than that, then we'll be cramping our style. Oh God, I'm preaching good this morning. How do we remove the limitations from God? Can I tell you, first of all, this morning, in order to remove the limitations from God in our lives, we've got to learn to see God as He is and as His Word reveals Him to be, rather than seeing Him through the traditions and through the religious telescope that we've been taught to look through. We've got to get the limits off of God and realize that if God chose to this morning, He could simply wave His hand. He could simply speak the word. He could simply send a wind in this place and cause everybody in this place to fall on their face before Almighty God. It's time that we need to let God be God in this place and realize that God is not bound by the laws of humanity, but He operates on a higher plane, far over and beyond and above anything that we as mere humans can ever realize. Oh, help me, Lord Jesus, please. Sometimes I'm amazed. We act like God is bound by our limitations. That God can't do anything unless He does it the way we think He should. Amen. That it's impossible for God to do anything unless He does it the way we've always seen Him do it. You, God can't do it unless He does it the Church of God way. God can't do it unless He does it the Assemblies of God way. God can't do it unless He does it the UPC way. God can't do it unless He does it the Baptist. Can I tell you, God don't care nothing about any of that garbage. He don't care about our traditions. He don't care about our religion. He don't care about our denomination. He don't care about our politics. He don't care whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. He don't care what color your skin is. He don't care what neighborhood you grew up in. The only thing He cares about is whether or not you can believe Him. The psalmist David said it this way. He was preparing to build the temple, and he was gathering the money to build the temple. And they were bringing, oh God, I'm looking for the day when I can get to the point like David is, until they had brought so much money. And David had to tell him, stop. Let me just give you a word. We ain't there. They were bringing so much in. And David said to the Lord, he said, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens, David said, and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. You, O Lord, he said, reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. In other words, David said, your God, Lord, ain't no nobody God but you. Can't nobody do, God, what you can do. Can't nobody touch me the way you touch me, Lord. My God, I am looking forward to the day. So help me, God is my witness. Until I see an old-fashioned outbreak of Pentecostal pandemonium in this place, until the power of God comes down, until you'll be dancing and shouting in the aisles, until you'll be standing up and dancing before the Lord. Some of you need some of the starch jerked out of you this morning. You need to quit being so stuffy and so religious and let go and let God be God again in the house of God. We need to wake up and realize God is bigger than our faith will allow Him to be. He desires to do so much more than we've ever seen Him do. Sometimes I really believe that God has to be frustrated with the church. That He has to look at the church world as a whole in frustration sometimes and say, why can't you just trust me? Why can't you just believe me? Why can't you just believe me? We don't understand who God is, evidently. We think God belongs in this little box that we were always taught He was in. In fact, most of us were taught that the only way God can move is we have to have three songs, a poem, a three-point message. And God forbid we don't pull out the red back hymnal for at least one song. If we really want to move of God, that's what we've got to do. Wrong answer. I'd love to see God one morning we come into this place, and the moment you walk through the door, it be like 2 Chronicles 5:13, when the Bible said that when they got ready to dedicate the temple, that the presence of God was so strong that the priest could not even stand to minister, Mike, by reason of the glory of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord, the kabod of God, the heaviness, the weightiness of His glory had come down in the house of God until even the priest couldn't stand up. I'm going to tell you one of the things I've been fasting for. I've been fasting and praying for a move of God. Not religion. Not some kind of spiritual calisthenics. Not the same old. But a true move of God. Job said it this way in Job 26:7. He said, He stretches out the north over the empty places. He hangs the earth out upon nothing. He binds up the waters in his hands and in the thick clouds, and the clouds are not rent under him. He holds back the face of the waters with his throne. You know what it's literally saying? Job was saying, God, I recognize the fact that you tell the oceans they can only go so far and they have to stop. That's what saved us when Hurricane Ike came into the shore. It wasn't because of our goodness. It wasn't because of our graces, but it was because of the mercies of God. It was because of the love of God that held back and restrained the storm that it didn't overcome the earth. I'm convinced that God desires to do far more in our lives than we've ever seen Him do before. But until we learn to release our faith and let God be God, we'll never experience the fullness of God. Amen. I'm going to try to slow down. You see, I feel this thing burning in me this morning, because I'm convinced God wants to take us to a place we've never been before. But it's not going to happen by the same old religious routine. It's only going to happen when we let God be God. The scripture tells a story. In Matthew chapter 17, the Bible said that there was a man that brought his son to the disciples. And Jesus is walking along with his disciples. And the Bible said in Matthew 17 that he came and he brought his son to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, my son is a lunatic. He said, oftentimes he throws himself into the fire. Sometimes he throws himself into the water. And he said, I brought him unto your disciples. And they couldn't do anything about it, Lord. And Jesus looked at him. And he said, how long, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. The Bible said, then his disciples came apart to Jesus, and they said to him, why couldn't we cast him out? Why couldn't we do it, Jesus? And listen to what Jesus responded. And he said unto them, because of your unbelief. What does that have to do with us, preacher? God help us. But most of the time, when people come with a need, we don't even believe God's going to meet it. It's time somebody got honest. It's time somebody stood up behind a holy desk and got out of. Most of the time, we don't expect anything's going to happen. They said, Lord, why couldn't we help him? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. He said, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing, Jesus said, shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, the next verse says, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Help me, Lord. God will be as big in our life as our faith will allow Him to be. How much do you want to see God touch you? How much do you want to see God heal? You see, I'm determined to, God's going to heal my body. He's already began the process. It's getting improved every week. My fingers are still just a little bit numb. But they told me, you got 3 herniated discs. One's almost totally gone. You have to have surgery. No, I believe God is my healer. I am fasting and praying for God to heal this body. I lay in the bed last night in the middle of the night. And I laid there and prayed and I thought, Lord, excuse me, you're my healer. You're my deliverer, not a surgeon, not some other source. You're my healer. You see, what we got to realize today, church, is it's not at all a question of what God can do. But it's a question of what can we believe God to do? Amen. What can we believe God to do? I'm not talking about a bunch of garbage. I'm not talking about a bunch of religious calisthenics. I'm talking about the real thing. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 32 and 27, God through him said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all the earth. He said, I am the Lord your God, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He went on to say a few verses later in Jeremiah 33 and 3, he said, if you call unto me, I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Oh, but preacher, he's talking to Israel. No, he's talking to every believer. Let me give it to you out of the New Testament. Jesus said, Matthew 7, 7, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Everyone that seeks finds, and he that knocks open unto him that asks it shall be given. What are you saying, preacher? He said in Matthew 7 and 11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? It's not a question of not whether God can. It's a question of whether we can believe him. Amen. Let me prove it to you. Look with me in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. It's never been a question of whether or not God could. In Mark chapter 6, verse 45, listen to what the scripture says. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, where he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to do what? To pray. Isn't it amazing how many times you read in the scripture that Jesus got by himself and prayed? You want me to tell you how much we want to pray? We want to pray so much that on Tuesday night we have about 4 or 5 people show up. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and they were alone. He was alone on the land. In other words, they were out on the boat. They were out in the midst of the Galilee, out in the midst of the sea. And here, where is Jesus at? He's back on the land. But look at verse 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. Look at this verse. And he would have passed them by. He was going to pass right by them. Do you see that? He would have passed right by them. Look at the next verse. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that it had been a spirit, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, ye of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in measure beyond themselves, beyond measure, and wondered, what are you saying, preacher? He would have passed them by had somebody not cried out. You see, I don't care what your need is, if you don't take it to the Lord in prayer, he will pass you by. Let me prove it to you from the New Testament. Another place, James 4 and 2, you have not because you ask not.
That used to be one of those scriptures I'd look at and thought, well, that don't make a whole lot of sense. And anybody with any common sense will know that. But you want to know what it's really saying? It was saying you have not because you don't ever pray. Amen. He would have passed them by. He would have walked right by them on the water. Here they are rowing. They're toiling. The Bible said he saw them toiling. They were rowing. The wind was contrary. They were having to work their can off. And he walked by and it was in his power to change it. But he didn't. He would have passed him by. Until they cried out, Jesus! And when they cried out, the Bible said, he caused the wind to cease. He got on the board of the ship and it stopped. Jesus said in John 15 and 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask anything you want. And I'll do it. Amen. I've come to the point in my life, after 25 years of ministry, 19 here, where I'm frustrated. Anybody ever been frustrated? Glenn, you ever get frustrated as a pastor? Once. One time, the whole time. Because I think, Lord, why can't we believe you? Why can't we recognize who you are? Why can't we come to the point? I read in this book that this Bible said he'll heal bodies. I read in this book that everywhere he went, miracles took place. The only place Jesus didn't do miracles was where people had unbelief. Which leads me to believe that the biggest problem hindering the church is not the devil. It's our own unbelief. We don't expect God to do anything. Amen. I'm not fussing at you. I'm trying to get through to you. We don't believe God to do anything. I'm tired of coming to church and feeling like it's just going through the motions. I'm tired of coming to church and feeling like it's just a frustration. I'm tired of coming to church and seeing nothing change. I want to see God move. And I'm determined to do whatever it takes in this life to see him move. You see, when I got up yesterday morning, I was so dizzy and I took my blood pressure and it was 81 over 47. I thought, dummy, you took the blood pressure medication like you do every day and didn't even check it. You see, when you get all the toxins and the poison out of your system, it's amazing. You don't even need it. How big is your faith? How big is your God? Secondly, in order to remove the limitations from God in our life, not only must we learn to see God as he really is, oh, but hear me this morning. We need to also learn to see ourselves as God sees us rather than allowing the failures of our life to dominate how we see ourselves. You see, I'm convinced the biggest enemy we've got is not the devil. The biggest enemy we've got is us. We can't believe God because we can't forgive ourselves. We're living in the past under some kind of oppression and condemnation for things that we can't change. And we don't even have to because God already removed them. The biggest problem hindering the church today is not that people don't love God. The biggest problem hindering the church is the devil has sold us a lie. And we've bought into it that we're not worthy. Do you think that God is surprised by anything you do? Do you really think that it took God by surprise when he heard you say what he heard you say about your neighbor this week? Do you really believe that God is surprised when he saw you watching what you was watching on that screen? I don't think so. He already knew who you are and what you are, but He loved you in spite of what He knew about you. I'm going to tell you this morning, I knew this wasn't going to be one of them shouting, running the aisles, everybody screaming and hollering services. We need to understand that we need to learn to see ourselves as God sees us. He doesn't see you as a failure. He doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you as a saint. He's just trying to get you to the point to where you're willing to ask. Because the Bible said He would have passed them by. The reason we don't ask is because we don't think God will do it for us. Oh, I know I'm striking pay dirt. Romans 8 and 1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. What's it saying? He paid the price. He gave you forgiveness. He gave you deliverance. He gave you the ability to get up, shake yourself, dust yourself off, and get back in the race. Did you blow it? Yes. Did you mess up? Yes. But God doesn't hold it over your head forever. People do. People will never let you get up. We have to realize the enemy of our soul will do everything in his power to keep us from entering into the fullness of what God has designed for our lives. I want to see an empowered people in this church. Some of you need jobs. Anybody need a job? Anybody in this house need a job? Can I tell you what this Bible says? This Bible said He'll give you favor among men. It says He'll make you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You'll lend and not borrow. My God, we should have put swinging doors on this place. He will give you the ability to do whatever you need. He's already given it to us. But we walk around wondering, you know, I wonder if God's going to come through. You know, I know I need to pay my tithe. I know I need to do the right thing, but I don't know whether I better hang on to this money. You just cut your own source off. I knew it'd get down to money. I knew there wasn't no way any preacher could ever preach without talking about money. That's why I don't like going to church. They always got to say something about money. Can I tell you, we ain't the ones with the problem. You are. Ooh, take that. First John 1 and 8 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful to just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, the Bible said we are a liar and the truth is not in us. I want you to know something this morning. Look at that person beside you. Kind of cut your eyes over at them a little bit, because I'm going to tell you something. There's some stuff in their life you don't want to know. There's some stuff in their life they don't want you to know. Just like there is in yours. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth ain't in us. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I tell you something? If you blew it yesterday, if you blew it today, some of you were fighting coming on the parking lot this morning. Some of you wanted to beat the tar out of your kid coming on the parking lot. Some of them needed you to beat the tar out of them coming on. Well, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Bible said. You know what that means? It means repent, get up and run on. Put it behind you and quit living in the past. My My mama wasn't even saved. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but she believed the scripture and said, spare the rod, spoil the child. She had to, because she sure gave it to me enough times. And you know what? I lived through it. My God, I'm baseball preaching this morning. I'm hitting every base. We don't stand before God in our own strengths and abilities. We stand as sons of God with all the power and the authority and the ability of our Heavenly Father available to us as children of the living God. I'm going to close in just a moment. I'm not going to keep you long, but I want you to understand this morning, I believe God wants to do far more in here than what we want Him to do. I know this morning's been a struggle for me. It's been a struggle for you. The back doors have needed to be swinging doors this morning, all morning long. In, out, in, out, in, out, in, out, in, out, in, out, in, out. You think that's disruptive to you? Get up here. Somehow or another, we got to wake up and realize God wants to do far more than we've ever seen Him do before. He hadn't changed, we have. His power's not diminished, we have diminished. Brings me to this final thing I want to close with. In order to remove the limitations from God, we need to cease from striving to control every situation and every circumstance of our life. And we need to let God be God and do in us whatever He chooses to do. We try to control God in every area of our lives. But if God is ever going to use us, we've got to relinquish control. You got to be willing to just let go. And can I tell you, that's the hardest thing for us to do. Is there anybody in here that don't like to be in control? Anybody? I only seen maybe one or two hands go up in the whole place. We all like to be in control. There's something in us. It's innate in us. You know why it's there? God put it in us. He raised us to have dominion over the earth. But see, what we have to understand is it doesn't mean we take control over God. We got to let God be God. Ain't none of y'all want this service over this morning more than I do. We got to let God be God. Isaiah 45 and 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds of the earth say to the potsherds of the earth, he said, let him strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou? Or to his work, why did you make me this way? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, why did you do it this way? Do you know what he's literally saying? He said, how dare you to question God's ability and try to tell God how to do in your life what he needs to do. But that's how we do God. Lord, I want this to happen, this, 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 and this. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody relate to that? I wanted God to sell that other property a year ago. I wanted Him to sell it a year and a half ago. He didn't. Amen. I ain't happy about it. He don't really care. Amen. He don't really care. Because he's got a plan. And we don't know what it is. I am blindly stumbling along trying to find God's will in this life. And so are you. Let me close by telling you this. I've ran into a few people in my life who thought they had it all together. They didn't. And everybody else knew it. See, you can bluff your way through life through a whole lot of things. You can put on this facade and pretend that you got it all together. But when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road, none of us have it all together. We're all just stumbling blindly along. One day at a time. what we have to learn to do. You see, Moody said, it would seem that God will be no greater in your life than what your faith will allow Him to be. We've got to come to the place in our lives where we recognize God for who He is. And we acknowledge who we are in Christ. And then we open the windows of heaven for God to pour His Spirit through us. Would you stand with me in this place this morning? There have been so many times in my life. See, most preachers are not going to tell you this, but I will. There have been so many times in my life when I've questioned God. Anybody else, can you say that I have questioned God, why? I don't know all the answers. But I can tell you this much. He has never, ever failed me. He has always been faithful. See, I could have chosen any number of scriptures to preach from this morning for this message, because this is really just, I'm trying to stir your faith. I want to help you to understand this morning, God wants to do far more for you than what you want Him to do. But you see, as I have shown you in the scripture, in Mark chapter 6, when they're out there on the water, were they struggling? Yes. Was the wind blowing? Yes. Was the boat bobbing up and down in the water? Yes. Was He going to help them? No. The scripture said He would have passed them by until they cried out. How many of you need God to do something for you this morning? I need God to do something in my life. I need God to do something in this church. I want to see God move in this place. You see, we can have all of the great gifts and talents and do all the right things, but if we don't have the right spirit, it will accomplish nothing. We need the hand of God to reside and preside over this place. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, this morning I come before You in this hour. I confess to You today, Lord God, that I need You more than I've ever needed You in my life. I'm hungry for You, Lord. I'm hungry for a move of God. I'm hungry to see the hand of God poured out in this place, Lord. I'm hungry to see people who are lukewarm, people who are mediocre in their relationship, to get on fire for the Lord. Help me, Jesus. Help us today. Let Your precious Holy Spirit sweep over this house right now.
Holy Spirit.
Would you lift your hands and just worship Him for a minute? Would somebody please turn off the air conditioners before I grow icicles on my ears?
Breathe on us,
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Breathe on us, we pray. As we stand here in worship.
worship and glorify your name. Breathe on us today.
I talked about Wednesday night. A lost art in the church. The lost art of waiting upon God. We don't know how to be quiet. We always think that if there's a lull in the service and there's a quiet time, that's when somebody's supposed to speak in tongues or give a message. And sometimes that happens. But can I tell you, that's not always God's plan. God's plan's not always for us to sing. Sometimes God's plan's just get quiet a minute. Let me move. One thing Jim Angle taught me and I love him for was how to wait on the Holy Ghost. There are times you just need to wait. Don't get nervous. See, we're taught in Pentecostal churches that if something's not going all the time, God's not moving. No, sometimes we just need to shut up and let God be God. Would you just lift your hands and worship Him for just a minute? Bless you.
Breathe on us today. Stand here.
Breathe in His presence this morning. Breathe in His presence this morning.
Breathe on us today. Breathe.